Well, good evening and greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be here with you all. And looks like there's a number of mothers that are home with sick children tonight, including my wife. And so God's blessings to you that are here and also to the mothers that are home caring for children. Stewardship in a throwaway society. So this title assumes two things. First of all, it assumes that we live in a throwaway society, and we're going to look at that in just a second, but it also assumes that as stewards, maybe we should be living differently than society around us. And so that's the question that we want to try to answer tonight. Stewardship in a throwaway society. So let's first of all look at the throwaway society. Do we live in a throwaway society? I am guessing that most of you would, if I just asked you that question, you would say, yes, we live in a throwaway society. But I want to drill that in your mind tonight. I believe we do. According to Wikipedia, the throwaway society is a generalized description of human social concept strongly influenced by consumerism, whereby the society tends to use excessive single-use items, disposable packaging, and general consumer products not designed for reuse or lifetime use. The term describes a critical view of overconsumption and excessive production of short-lived or disposable items over durable goods that can be repaired, but at its origins, it was viewed as a positive attribute. And that was something, as I was studying this message, that's something that was new to me, that this throwaway mentality at its origins was actually viewed as positive. Today, we know it as something negative. There's a push against this throwaway society because of everything that happens, all the results of a throwaway society. But in the beginning, it was presented as something positive. Let's look at that a little bit. The rise of mass consumption in America. Throughout World War II, it became a popular mentality that restricting the types of products consumed during the war by closely following the rationing put into effect by the U.S. government was a way to help the wartime effort and an aid America in winning. The promises of manufacturers that the effort that Americans put in during the war would then yield luxurious goods once the war ended assisted in deepening America's belief in rationing. Once the war ended, manufacturers held true to those sentiments promoted during the war. So during World War II, manufacturers, the government rationed things, but during World War II, there was a lot of new inventions that came out. And out of that, after World War II, there was a lot of new products that flooded the market, thus bringing on this throwaway society. The first cited source to use the term throwaway society was in a Life magazine in August 1, 1955. And I found this magazine online and I printed off a page. It's just black and white. If you want to look at it afterwards, you're welcome to. But there's a very short article in here and some advertisements that talk about a throwaway, it calls it throwaway living. And there's a picture here in the beginning of the article. There's a man and lady here. There's one of those green wire trash cans that you would see in a city or something. And there's just a whole bunch of items just flying through the air. And these two happy people that are just hands up in the air and just, this is just great. It's all this throwaway stuff. It's just awesome. So the article pictures a trash can, lots of disposable items, throwaway vases and flowers, popcorn that popped in its own pan, frozen food containers, paper napkins, disposable diapers, baby's bib, throwaway water wings or arm floaties, foil pans, paper tablecloth, guest towels, sectional plates, paper cups, throwaway draperies, ashtrays, garbage bags, hot pads, mats, and a feeding dish for dogs. All this flying through the air, landing in the trash can, and just, this is wonderful. The header below the title says disposable items cut down household chores. And the article starts out, the objects flying through the air in this picture would take 40 hours to clean, except that no housewife need bother. They are all meant to be thrown away after use. a very positive thing, a very positive push for this throwaway society. It's great. You're done cleaning. This is so much simpler. On the next page, then, is three different ads. There's a pet bowl, a dog bowl, a throwaway dog food dish. Feeding bowl for pets comes with wrought iron stand and disposable waterproof bowls to eliminate washing up chore. Stand and six dishes cost $1. So you got the wire stand and six dishes come with for $1, and you just, when they're done, you just throw it away and put another dish in. There's also a disposapan. The disposapan eliminates scouring of pots after cooking. It consists of steel frame and heavy foil pans to throw out. Frame with eight pans is $2.98. Then there's also a barbecue grill, a throwaway barbecue grill. Anyone here have a throwaway barbecue grill before? They actually, I preached this message at Victory Chapel, and there's a gentleman there, Jonathan Lehman, owns an Ace Hardware. He said, yeah, they actually sell them yet in their store. So I never saw them. But a throwaway barbecue grill is meal cooker with stands, asbestos shell, and wire grill. Charcoal to last 1 hour, and Excelsior topping for quick light, 79 cents for this throwaway barbecue grill. Anyway, it's kind of interesting. But it depicted a life that was easier and still economical for the home's caretaker. You just use it and throw away, and it's not that expensive. So this led to certain Americans viewing thrifty as un-American, which was opposite from before the war. Thrifty was American. Now that was switching. And being thrifty was un-American. And having this throwaway society was truly American. As a result, we now live in a throwaway society. The average American produces 4.5 pounds of trash per day. This is average American, 4.5 pounds of trash per day. The global average is 1.6 pounds as compared to 4.5 pounds in America. What items do Americans throw out most annually? So this is annual numbers. 30.63 million tons of food, 26.82 million tons of plastic, 18.35 million tons of paper and paperboard, 13.8 million tons of metals, 12.15 million tons of wood, 11.15 million tons of textile. So on clothing, let's just talk about that a little bit. In 1960, the average person purchased 25 garments a year, which also included shoes. In 2018, the average American purchased almost 70 items of clothing a year. Some garments worn only a few times and then just thrown out or send off, whatever, because there's new styles, new brands, whatever you want. This results in a throwaway society. Roughly 84% of clothes end up in landfills. Clothing has become disposable to most Americans in society. 8.65 million tons of yard trimmings, 6.87 million tons of glass, 4.95 million tons of rubber and leather, 3.25 million tons of miscellaneous inorganic waste, 2.98 million tons of other assorted metals. That's just millions and millions and millions of tons of stuff that is just thrown away in America every year. The rise in online shopping creates more shopping and more waste, more shipping and more waste. Garbage produced because of the rise in disposable products is often shipped from richer to poorer nations, causing environmental and social problems for developing nations. Most notable are the large shipments of trash from North America and Western Europe to Africa and Asia due to the relatively low cost of disposal. A significantly large percentage of the trash being hazardous waste shipped with the explicit intent of cheap and unsafe disposal. China also receives huge amounts of waste, often toxic material, averaging 1.9 million tons per year, because companies find it cheaper to ship garbage away rather than dispose of it themselves. And so we have rich countries like America that live in a throwaway society that don't want to deal with all the trash, and it's cheaper to load it all on a barge and ship it over to another poor country and let them deal with it. Many are seeing the negative results of this throwaway mentality and are trying to push it back against this throwaway society. So, do we live in a throwaway society today? Absolutely. We live in a throwaway society. So there's no question there. Now, should we as stewards live any different than the average American, than those around us? Some questions to consider, just to get your minds thinking, as I pondered over this subject. How has the throwaway society affected the church? Or has it affected the church? And if so, how? Is there anything that we should be doing different than what we are doing? Is there any way that we should be living differently in light of this throwaway society? Are we victims of the throwaway society? In other words, is there anything that we can do? For example, there's some things that we cannot do. If you have chickens, it wasn't that long ago that you could go to the feed store and you buy a 50 or 100-pound sack of chicken feed, and when it gets all, you take the sack back to the chicken, to the feed store, and get it refilled. You can't do that anymore. You have to get a new one every time. Just one little example. We get all kinds of stuff in the mail, paper, junk mail, stuff that just gets thrown away. It just shows up at our door, and there's nothing you can do about that. It just comes. So there are some things that we cannot do about this throwaway society. It's the society that we live in. Start thinking about how much things you throw away. Just take a mental trip over the last week. How many things, what did you use that you threw away? If you had some company over, maybe you had a snack, or maybe you're going to have a snack after church, you just get out the paper plates, right? You don't want to wash dishes. You get a paper plates and you just throw them away. It's easier. Plasticware, napkins, K-cups, coffee. Well, that sure is a lot easier, especially if you're the only one that gets up early, you make a cup of coffee, just pop it in there and hit the button. Pampers, boxes, packaging, a whole list of things. There's a lot of stuff that we use and then just throw it away. Does a throwaway mentality violate biblical stewardship principles? If so, how? There are many ways a throwaway mentality or a stewardship mentality lives or put to practice or lives out their beliefs. And so tonight, I don't know that I'm going to give you a lot of answers. When it comes to how we manage what God has given us and what we do with things, God gives us principles, and then the day-to-day activities, He leaves those decisions to us. For example, you won't find a chapter and verse that says whether it's okay for you to use K-cups or not, or paper plates. You're not going to find it. But there are some principles that we want to look at tonight. So tonight, we're going to look at three principles to help us find our way here in this subject of a throwaway society. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. The first principle I want us to think about is that we are stewards of God's creation. We are stewards of God's creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So God created the world in 6 days, and in the end, he looked back and he said it was good. It was very good. Everything that God created was beautiful. It was perfect. And it would have been lovely to be there and see what that was like. Certainly, we wouldn't have people missing because of sickness tonight. It was perfect. But since the fall of man, the curse of sin has continued to corrupt the earth in many different ways. The earth is on its way for destruction. In 2 Peter 3:10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." So eventually we're going to get a new heaven and a new earth, and it's going to be far better than what we have today. And I look forward to that time. And our attitude could be, well, it's all going to burn up anyway, so what does it matter? What is this whole throwaway mentality, stewardship, what does it matter? It's going to, all the trash and all that goes along with it, does it matter? It's all going to burn up. God nowhere gives man permission to expedite the ruination of the earth because it's going to be destroyed one day. The earth was made for God's glory. In Colossians 1:16, it says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." We, as his created and redeemed people, beings, are called to bring glory to God. We understand that. We're to bring glory to God in our life. And as stewards of his creation, as we saw here in Genesis, he put us in charge or in control of his creations. I believe we have a responsibility in helping his creation to glorify God. Careless use of God's creation will work against the principle of glory to God, of the creation bringing glory to God. So if we're careless in the use of his creation, it violates that principle. When we properly care for the earth, it glorifies its maker by showing forth his power and wonderful design. God uses mankind in the redemption process of people and of the earth, in redeeming the earth. For example, Adam was commanded to care for the garden, and he kept it, he took care of it. And I believe that is one thing. We also care for gardens. Many of us have gardens. And when we take that patch of ground that, if it just left go, it'd be weed. But when we take that and we till it and we plant it and we use that and make it beautiful and make it produce, I believe it brings glory to God in what we're doing and using his creation. So what about the rest of God's creation that is affected by throwaway living and how we treat that? How does that affect how that brings glory to God? In the Old Testament, God gives directives to his people in caring for his creation. And for the sake of time, we're not going to look up all these passages but throughout my message tonight. But if you're taking notes, I'll just give them to you. Leviticus 25, the first part of the chapter. They were to observe a system of Sabbaths for the land. And it was for the good of the land and maintaining in its productivity. And that's why it was given. Other laws were for the protection of life and prevention of disease. These were wise conservation practices that God put in place in the Old Testament. The Old Testament laws are not for us today, I understand that, but the principles align with New Testament principles of stewardship and taking care of God's creation. And we should be doing our part in caring for the earth. And now, don't come unglued when I use this term here. Don't come out of your seats. But we should be doing our part in caring for the earth and passing on a clean earth to the next generation. Now, I understand there's some environmentalists that maybe take it way overboard. But my question is, have we reacted to that too much and we're on the other side? I want you to think about that. Because we have a responsibility to care for the earth and to pass on a clean earth. I know we may not like that term, a clean earth, but so the first principle, we are stewards of God's creation. The second principle, we are stewards of our income or of our resources, what God has given us. We are stewards of what he has given us. Turn to Luke chapter 19. And here Jesus gives a parable. We call it a stewardship parable. I'd like to read it and think about some principles that come from this parable. Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. We'll stop reading there. So the number of principles I want us to think about in this parable, we're just going to go over them real briefly. First of all, there's a master and there's servants. We understand that we have a master, we are servants. So we put ourselves in this parable, we are the servants, and we have a master. God is the master. We have the principle of ownership. God owns all things. And we could look at verses that talk about how God owns all things. And if he needs something, he doesn't ask us, because all things are his. And we have stewards. You and I are stewards. A steward is a person who takes care of someone else's things. There's also the two principles that go together of trust and expectation. Trust and expectations go together, and let me explain. If we trust people, we also have expectations of them. And let's use the illustration of our children and babysitting. Men, if you want to take your wife out on a date sometime, you'll take them out for dinner some evening. And so you want to take them to a babysitter. You don't just go down the road and somewhere between your house and the restaurant, you see, well, it looks like someone's home there at that house. Pull over. Hey, jump out, children. Tell them we'll be back before bedtime. Hopefully they give you some supper. We wouldn't even think of doing something like that because you don't trust them, right? You take your children to people you trust. Take them to grandpa and grandma, or if you don't have family in the area, you take them to Tony and Irma, right? Aren't they the congregational babysitters? So you take them to people that you trust. But with that, there is also expectations. You expect that if you drop your children off and Tony sees your little toddler running out across the road, he's going to go run after him and say, hey, no, you stay off the road. That's dangerous. If your children get hungry, you expect that Irma's going to feed them, right? There's trust and there's expectations. They go together. When it comes to stewardship, God has entrusted a portion of his things to you and to me. But right along with that, there's expectations. There's expectations of what he expects you to do with those things and how you care for those things. And so trust and expectation go hand in hand. There are many things that God has put in our trust. Things like life and health and sound mind, family, children, parents, the gospel, our Christian heritage. And what we're talking about tonight is our resources, our money. which is probably the least of all the things that God has entrusted to us, but that's our focus tonight. God has high expectations for those whom he has trusted much. And we could also look at statistics that we are among the richest people in the world. And I should have looked this up, but I think I have my facts right. I think I'm remembering correctly. I don't have it in my notes, but I think if you make more than $10 a day, you're in the top, I think it's 1% of the world's richest people. You can double check me on that. Just Google it. But I think if you make more than $10 a day, you're in the top, it's few percentages of the world's richest people. So we have a lot. We've been entrusted with a lot, and so there's expectations. Luke 12:48 says, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be, and him shall be much required." Another principle we see in this paragraph is a temporary giving up of ownership. So the master owned these things, these talents, and he gave them to the three stewards, and it was a temporary giving up. He entrusted it to them. He gave up the ownership. And again, God has given us stewardship principles, but the day-to-day decisions are up to us. Same as in here. He didn't say what they need to do with these talents, but they understood what he wanted from them. Then there's also the return. The master came back. Yes, the master came back. And we know that Jesus is coming back someday. He said he will, and he is going to come back. And right along with that, there are consequences for what we have done with God's resources and the money that he has entrusted to us. There will be consequences. So we have been given a lot. Therefore, we have a greater responsibility. The richer the country that you live in, the more they struggle with this throwaway mentality. The poor countries don't have the ability, can't afford the luxury of a throwaway society. Now, I know in poor countries, there's a lot of trash in poor countries. And some of it is because of throwaway society, but there's a lot of things that we throw away that cannot be afforded in a poor country. And so the richer the country is, the more we're faced with it. You can even talk to some older people, that would remember coming out of the Great Depression. I remember I went to visit an old deacon in Lancaster County one time. It was an old order deacon. And I went and sat in his house to visit, and he wanted to show me. He said, "I got some papers out there out in my shop." He had a little harness shop out back. And so we went out back into his little harness shop. And one of the first things I noticed is I understood what this man ate for breakfast, because he had Cheerios boxes with the top cut off. He had stacks of them, of Cheerios boxes. Did you know that if you want a nice filing system, you can take Cheerios boxes and papers slide in them real nice? And that was his filing system. And he kind of apologized to me. He said, "Yeah, it's just kind of hard. Sorry about all the Cheerios boxes, but it's kind of hard to throw things away." And I got it. I understood. Young people, do you ever think of saving a Cheerios box to keep some your school papers in? Maybe you do. That's wonderful if you do. It's just an example. Now more than ever, we as Anabaptist people have been given a lot. And I say that, and I'll explain why I say that. Especially in the last 2 years, we have been given, the government has been just handing money out, stimulus money. The child tax credit, which has been around, has been increased, and prepayments being made. And cash is just showing up at your doorstep, either just plopped in your bank account, or a check shows up, or however form it comes. And I've talked to different people, and there's people that have tried to send it back, and I don't know what you all did, and that doesn't really matter. But even more than that, what concerns me more is that our businesses in the last 2 years have been thriving. I've talked to people that their business, they've had the best 2 years than they've ever had, because everyone else's, not everyone, but a lot of the stimulus money that is going to people is getting funneled into Anabaptist businesses because of the type of businesses we have. And so a lot of other people's stimulus money is being spent in Anabaptist businesses, which is getting funneled right into our pockets. We have been giving a lot. Therefore, we are responsible. So what are we doing with all this? What are we doing? And what bothers me with that whole stimulus money is it's not sustainable. It's not going to, but that's a different subject. It's going to crash sometime. So I want to give you an example here of a drawing as we think about resources and the amount that has been entrusted to us and what we're doing with it. I want to draw on the board here to give us a little bit of a picture. So if you could picture a tank up here with a pipe coming out. And then you have some pipes coming down through here. Now, let's just say that this is all of our income, all of our resources come into this tank. It could be our wages, stimulus money. I don't care where it comes from. I think I spelled that wrong. It should be a U. It could be profit from our businesses, gifts, whatever. Anything that comes to us comes into this tank. All our resources come in here. And out of that tank, we have, this tank fills up and it starts flowing out. And so this, all our liquid here, all our money is like water, it flows out. And we use it for clothing. We have a clothing bucket, we have a housing. We have food. We have recreation. Let's put recreation, other. And then let's put giving. Now, so I'm borrowing this from one of Gary Miller's books. I'm changing it slightly. But we're expected to use what God has given us. We're expecting to use the resources God has given us. We need to buy clothing for ourselves and for our families. And that's a good use. We need to buy housing. Housing costs. To raise a family, it costs money. There's housing. We need to buy food. And so as these resources come, a little bit comes out for clothing. Some comes out for housing. Some comes out for food. And you know, go camping. We like to go on trips and we spend some money on recreation. And what often can happen is once it gets to the end, there's not very much left for giving and helping other people. But what I want us to picture with this here is that the more we spend in clothing, housing, food, and recreation, and all those things, the more we spend in that, the less that we have for giving. And the way this ties into my message tonight is that convenience of a throwaway mentality equals extra money coming into these categories. The more that we live in a throwaway society, the more we buy into that, the more is going to get used up here and the less is going to be used here. Now, just an example, and I want to say right up front, some of the things I talked about, K-cups, Pampers, some of these things, I'm not saying that we don't use them, okay? As a matter of fact, we do use Pampers. We don't use the old diapers, but I'm going to use Pampers as an example here, just to get your minds thinking, all right? According to the National Diaper Bank Network, which I didn't even know existed, but when you do some research, you find these things. they say that Pampers can cost a family $70 to $80 per month, which is, we have never spent that much. I guess if you have enough children in that age bracket, maybe you could, I don't know. But we'll use those numbers, $75 a month. How much could it save? First of all, if you would put that extra $75, and you could pick any convenience. I'm just picking out the Pamper one, okay? But if you put the extra $75 towards, say, a mortgage, if you have a mortgage, what would it cost? I'll give you some figures. If you have a $150,000 mortgage, a 25-year mortgage at 3.5% interest, your monthly payment is only $750.94. The payoff date, if you got the mortgage today, would be February 6, 2047. The total interest that you would pay is $75,280.61, just in interest. So, young men, think about that before you take on a mortgage. Little side note, but don't just go by whether you can pay the monthly payment. You're paying, in this example, you're paying a little over half of the purchase price of the house again in interest. All right. If you'd put that extra $75, shut the valve on some throwaway living, and put that extra money, that $75 towards a month, towards your mortgage, the payoff date would be October 6, 2043. So it saves over 3 years on your mortgage, and the total interest paid is $63,937. So it saves over $11,300 in your mortgage. So that's just one way that you could be a good steward of, a better steward of that money, okay? Or how much money is the throwaway mentality costing the kingdom of God? Go on Christian Aid's newsletter or their website and look what $75 a month can buy and how many people it can bless. $75 a month, how many people can it bless? It would buy around 40 pounds of food for elderly in poor countries, or the food for war-torn Yemen. $100 provides 190 pounds of food. Just as an example, I'm just throwing things out there. What we use for K-cups and just all these conveniences could help a lot of people. Anabaptist people, I would say, generally do well at making wise choices in our finances, for the most part. And we like to pat ourselves on the back for being good stewards of what God has given us. We don't waste our money for sure on evil things. We say, well, that's, I was just talking to someone recently that we were talking about that, and he started figuring, he worked with a fellow that smoked a pack of cigarettes a day and how much that costs him. And, you know, we would never do that. I mean, just think of that, all right? We generally make wise investment choices, whether it's a property or business. And we follow principles that are laid out in Proverbs, which lead to financial success in life most of the time. But how well do we do at avoiding waste? Waste that doesn't affect convenience, we try to avoid. But waste that does affect convenience, what about that? Just some more examples. Americans spend $5.8 billion each year in car washes. $11 billion is spent on bottled water each year. Just another example, bottled water. $11 billion a year. Even when tap water is safe to drink, many like the convenience of bottled water. And I'm pulling this right off some research that I got. Globally, more than 1 million plastic bottles are sold every minute. Globally, 1 million plastic bottles are sold every minute. So that means it is now 7:30. We started church at 6:30. That's 60 million bottles that were sold since you're sitting here in church. It takes In the U.S., only 30% of these bottles are recycled. Norway recycles 97%. It takes 450 years for a plastic bottle to completely degrade. According to National Geographic, 18 billion pounds of plastic end up in our oceans each year. Do we live in a throwaway society? Just more examples where rich are willing to throw away money for convenience. God has entrusted us with much. Therefore, our accountability is greater. How are you doing with what God has given you? Before I close on this second point, I want to suggest that we rearrange this, and this one here would go up here, and all these would slide down. Because what can happen, all these have a valve on it. We can control how much comes here. For the most part, we can control that. And we can shut that valve a little bit. But in Corinthians, it tells us that upon the first day of the week, they laid aside to give. And so I think if you think about what's coming in, how much of that God wants you to give, you pray about that, and that should be a decision, not just when you get to the end of the week, oh, boy, there's not much in the checking account, maybe I'll just give $50 this. No, that it's intentional. You're intentional about what you give and the programs you give to, whether it's Christian Aid or whatever it is. But we make giving a priority, put that first, and then we take care of our family and the needs, and then this, maybe some will drip out into some recreation and things like that, which are not all wrong. So first principle, we are stewards of God's creation. Second principle, we are stewards of our income. Third principle yet, we are called to sacrifice self, not serve self. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, familiar verses. You probably don't even need to turn to it. I'm going to read the first three verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So as Christians, we are to be a living sacrifice. The foundation of the Christian life is to give up self. We crucify the flesh and its lusts. We crucify our sin nature. Before we are born again, we served self. But as Christians, that should be changed. That should be different. Ephesians 2:3 says, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Colossians 3, verse 5 tells us to mortify the flesh. Put to death your members. And then it goes on to give a list of things, and it says, and it includes covetousness, which is idolatry. We are not to be conformed to this world. Verse 2 of Romans 12. There are many different areas that we could focus on of nonconformity, but when it comes to how we handle our money and our resources, we shouldn't follow after the world. But what does God want? The world views money as theirs. They earned it. The world uses money to serve self. They deserve it. But with our renewed minds, we will show that it is the acceptable will of God. We are not to think more highly than we ought to think of ourselves. How often do we use money and resources as a status symbol? Because we want people to think good of us. Turn to Matthew 6. There's some familiar verses here that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount that I really like. And before I studied into these verses, there was the set of verses that talked about heavenly investments, giving, caring for others, not serving money. And there was these verses right in the middle that I could never understand until I studied into it. And I want to share that with you tonight. But we as Christians are to have a single eye. Now, that sounds kind of weird when I say you're supposed to have a single eye. But Matthew 6, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I think we understand those verses pretty good. What about verse 22? The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore thy light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And then we like verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so those verses about that single eye, good eye, it's a little hard to understand. So let's dig into that. Every language has what we call idioms, which is a figure of speech that doesn't make literal sense. The English language has lots of them. For example, you might say, it is raining cats and dogs outside. Well, we understand that it means it's raining a lot. It's pouring. There's no cats and dogs coming down, but we say it's raining cats and dogs. Or we say, stop beating around the bush. Really? No, we understand what that means. Or we say, no, I was just pulling your leg. Those are all idioms of the English language, okay? And so the more we understand Bible culture, the more we can understand of the Bible. And so the Bible is also full of idioms in both the Old Testament and New Testament. And some of them we understand what they mean, we don't think about it. Other ones we read over and think we understand. But, for example, God told the Israelites that he's going to lead them to a land that is flowing with what?
Milk and honey.
Really? Did it have milk and honey when they got there?
No.
No, there was not rivers of milk and honey. They understood that it was a land that was very fertile. That's what he means by that. Also in the Old Testament, or I forget where it is, somewhere in the Bible, it talks about his heart fainted. You think he, boop. No. It means, calls it he lost courage. It's like, he got scared, okay? Old Testament examples of idioms that help us, let's look at some Old Testament examples of idioms that will help us understand this text right here, the single eye. We're not going to turn to him, but Proverbs 22, verse 9, talks about a bountiful eye. Now, that sounds kind of weird, but a bountiful eye is also translated good eye in some translations, which means he's a generous person. When someone said he has a bountiful eye, it means he was generous. Proverbs 23, 6 and 28, 22 talks about an evil eye. The evil eye means that he was stingy. He was a stingy person. So throughout the Bible, the eye refers to one's outlook on life, and in particular, in seeing the needs of other people. When it talks about the eye, it's talking about people's outlook on life and how they view other people. So a good eye is generous, responding to the needs of others. An evil eye is stingy, greedy, focused on self, and not on the needs of others. I'm kind of rushing through this because I know I have too much here. So bring that to Matthew chapter 6, if an eye be single. Here Jesus uses a little different language than the good eye, but it's still compared to the evil eye that we were talking about. And so a study of this word single shows that it's used in other places in the New Testament and in the pseudepigrapha, which means sincerity, simplicity, and freedom from envy for money. Did you catch that? Freedom from envy for money. A person with a single eye is one of integrity who does not have a secret agenda for self-advancement. He has an integrity towards money that keeps him from covetousness and greed. So if you have a single eye, you have an eye for other people, not for yourself, not for covetousness and greed. And so if Jesus is saying that the single eye refers to integrity and sincerity towards others, and the evil eye refers to a greedy and self-centered outlook, then these verses start to make sense. There's an article in my studies I was reading that took these verses right here, and starting at verse 21, and translated it into their own language. And I'm going to read it to you because it helps it to make sense. So if you follow along in your Bibles, verse 21, so give generously to the poor and invest your energy and resources in eternal things, because when you do, your priorities and outlook will change. Verse 22, your outlook towards others shows your true inner self. If you have a sincere, unenvious heart that wants to help others, your whole personality will shine because of it. Verse 23, but if you're blind to the needs of others and are self-centered and greedy, your soul will be dark indeed. Verse 24, you cannot be a slave to your own greed and try to serve God. You have to choose. And I love that. And it makes perfect sense. We cannot be servants of our own greed and try to serve God. We have a choice to make. Which are you a servant of tonight? Ask yourself that question. A throwaway society is a self-serving mentality. So this is what I want you to think about. A throwaway society is a self-serving mentality. When we serve our own greed, we cheat God of giving in his kingdom. I want the convenience without the maintenance. It's easier to dispose and get new than to maintain what I have. I want the latest and the greatest. It has to do with self-image. There's also this word that I'm sure some of you heard of called obsolescence, which is the state of being which occurs when an object, service, or practice is no longer maintained, required, or degraded, even though it may still be in good working order. And so what it means is it's outdated, it still works fine, but I need a new one. I need a better one. And so we get rid of it. There's a lot of waste in society because there's a later, a better, a faster one out there. Cell phones. I mean, you can make a cell phone last a long time, or you can get a new one every time the new iPhone comes out, or whatever it is, the Android, the Google phone, whatever. We should not get caught up in this mentality of always needing the latest and the greatest. Luke 16:15 says, "And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." And so tonight, when you get home, take a little tour of your house. Walk through your house. Walk through your shop. Look out in your driveway. Just look all around and say, do I have anything that is highly esteemed among men? If it is, what does God say about it? It's an abomination in the sight of God. The more we serve self, the less there will be in the pipeline for serving others. We need to remember that tonight. We have been called to steward the resources God has entrusted to us. So in closing, the three principles for us to consider tonight. Number one, we are stewards of God's creation. Number two, we are stewards of our income. And number three, we are called to sacrifice self, not serve self. How does that apply? How does that work out in your daily life? The way you live tomorrow? I don't know. But I hope I've given you some things to think about tonight. We all need to mind the Spirit and ask God, what does he want from us? How does he want us to use the resources that he has given us? May the Lord bless you as you seek his will in being a good steward.